Good morning. I wonder if you have heard of the mystery worshipper. Has anyone heard of the mystery worshipper? Oh, okay. I'll tell you a bit about it. What happens is this, and it's a bit scary really for some of us, that somebody somewhere in the world will go into a church service and they'll write up a column on a website answering lots of questions about it. And you can read, I clipped a bit off one of them. But there's masses of it. You can only see a little bit there. So they asked some questions about the building. What was it like? The neighborhood, the clergy. How full was the service? What was singing like? What sort of music? Does anyone welcome you? Are the seats comfortable? How long is the sermon? What's the coffee like? Oh, there's loads of it. So what do you think? Is that a good idea? I mean, there might be a mystery worshiper in here. I think you must be Julia's parents, but I'm hoping you're not. Well, if the church is what lots of people think it is, if it's a kind of cozy-ish, a bit weird club for people who are a little bit odd, but they like getting together and doing strange things like singing and reading the Bible and doing good stuff, then maybe it makes sense to have a website like this, and you can go on and see which church is going to make me most comfortable. But what if being comfortable isn't the most important thing? What if being uncomfortable might be something there about being a follower of Jesus that makes us uncomfortable? Well, this morning, I hope you're not feeling too uncomfortable. We're going to carry on going through the book of 2 Corinthians, which we've been looking at this year. And we're going to look at what God's word tells us about what the church is. Who are we as the church? If we're not all about being comfortable, then what are we all about? Paul started this church in Corinth. There's some random pictures of us in Corinth. A little bit of time before he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, which most people think was written about 60 to 70 AD. Does that sound right, Tony? I'm deferring to you here as a Bible expert. Bit earlier, perhaps. And after a bit of a rocky start, as you can read in Acts 18, I think it is, from the opposition, he started off in the synagogue. Paul ended up staying there quite a long time, about a year and a half, and he made a few visits that we know about, and he wrote a few letters that we know about too. And they weren't always easy. In fact, on one of his visits, he described it as very painful, and we certainly know he had to correct the Corinthians when things were going a bit wrong in the church. And if you've been here the last few weeks, as we have been looking at this 2 Corinthians, you might remember some of what he's had to say to them. He's had to reassure them, hasn't he, that he's committed to them, even though he couldn't come and visit them again. He's warned them about being pulled away from false teaching, and he's reminded them of the glorious treasure they have in Jesus. Jesus, who's found a way for them to be right with God, and I think Simon talked a bit about that last week. Jesus, who revealed God's salvation to them and revealed this new way of life they were going to have, a cross-shaped kind of life. Now, I don't know if you noticed right from the beginning of that reading that Joey read to us, the beginning of chapter 6, how Paul describes the church. Well, followers of Jesus, Paul says, are God's fellow workers. We, the church, are God's fellow workers. Just think about that for a moment, because I think sometimes we think of ourselves as working for God. I wonder whether we remember that we're called to be working with God, God's fellow workers, not called just to be sitting comfortably in the church, rating the coffee or the music. We are called to be workers with God. We're in a co-mission, and I've called this a co-mission with God. We're working together with Him because we do have a ministry, all of us, as the church. And Paul has talked quite a lot about this already in 2 Corinthians, this theme of ministry. He said, we've been given this ministry by God's mercy in chapter 4. He says, we're servants of this new covenant and we're to share it with others. He talks about that in chapter 5, that we are chosen to work with God himself in his great project of love to bring each lost person back home, to give each one a hope and a future. So if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who I am. And that's why we run, isn't it, as a church, men behaving badly and chat and tea and coffee dropping and the quizzes and everything else that goes on. Because it's not just Simon who's in ministry here. It's all of us. It's all of us. So let's get into 2 Corinthians. What does Paul say about, what does it mean to be a fellow worker of God? What does that mean? If I'm in ministry here, every one of us here, then what does that actually mean? What should your life, my life, actually look like? Well, firstly, co-missional life, Paul reminds us, is challenging, or it can be challenging. And Paul knew as well as anyone else, didn't he, that working in God's mission can be very, very far from comfortable. Unlike the false teachers that he talks about, his life was very well marked by sacrifice. He was driven to share what God had done for him. And he talks about that in chapter 5, how he was being driven to share God's love. But he endured what, I think it was John Chrysostom, who was an early church father. He talked about Paul's life as a blizzard of troubles. And that's why I've got the picture there. Paul lived in a blizzard of troubles. And he's listed some of them, hasn't he, in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6 that Jerry read. Troubles, hardship, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And I guess the church in Corinth had seen Paul go through a lot of that. He'd had opposition from all sorts of sides. He'd needed reassurance from God in a dream that he'd be protected from death. And we look at his life and say, yeah, it's a kind of like a whole continuous series of trouble. Later in this book, he elaborates a bit further, actually. He says, 5 times I've been flogged, 3 times beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, constant danger. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? He said, this is what life is like in ministry. This is what ministry life is like. And I think most of us are aware that in many parts of the world, living for Jesus still brings that kind of danger, doesn't it? Where's Ray? Yeah. We read about churches burned, don't we, and Christians imprisoned and killed. I was reading in this month's Release magazine, places like India and Pakistan and Nigeria and China and lots of other parts of the world. If you want to know more about the persecuted church, Ray's a good person to speak to. We're grateful that we don't face that kind of daily persecution. But surely even here in Yule, in Surrey, living for Jesus, being part of God's mission brings its challenges, doesn't it, if we're honest? In fact, I suggest that if we are living for Jesus, if we are working with him to love others, there will be challenges. If you're preparing to lead the Sunday the young people in Sunday club or a toddler group, that's hard work, isn't it? There are frustrations. Some of you are making wry smiles. There are disappointments. Or maybe you're helping in the kitchen, washing up, or you're getting food for chat and tea, or making the soup for coffee drucken, or doing the cleaning. You're giving up your time, aren't you? Maybe you'd rather be doing something else, really. Spending time in prayer, you're taking the time to encourage somebody else, or coming early to put the chairs out. It's not always easy, is it? I think if Simon was trying to encourage us into ministry in this church, I don't think you always use that as a selling point, do you? But it's true, it's not always easy, and that sounds a bit rough. We're not facing beatings or imprisonment, thank God, but hard work and sleepless nights, we might know some of those. And yet, how does Paul and his team face these challenges? With grumbling, with exhaustion, he says, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God with weapons of righteousness. Speaking for myself, when ministry is a bit of a challenge, I'm tempted to have a bit of a grumble about it. And even, to be honest with you, when it's something very small and somebody just drops out of a rotor and I have to change it, I can be a bit frustrated and grumpy. So how can we be patient and understanding and kind when ministry is a challenge? Well, for a start, Paul says, it's not done in my own strength, doing it in the power of God. Doing it in the power of God. I don't think we can hear that enough, can we? Again, maybe just me, but we keep trying to do it on our own, and it's exhausting. We remember that we do it in the power of God, because God calls us to work with him. And if he's asking us to work with him, he'll give us the strength to do what he's asking us to do. So keep relying on him because he won't let you down. And if you feel that God is calling you to pray for that person and you're getting a bit weary with it, ask him to give you the persistence you need to keep going. Perhaps your ministry at the moment is caring for somebody else practically and they're driving you a bit bad. Well, ask God to give you the patience to keep going. Jesus said his followers would face trouble in the world. I think that's a promise we don't often underline in our Bibles. God's people have always faced challenges, haven't they? Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Mary, Jesus. If we're working in God's mission, there will be trouble because, and part of the reason for that, is that co-missional life is challenging because it's countercultural. Paul and his ministry team were kind of out of step with the world around them, and I think he felt that. He says in chapter 5 that people were accusing them of being out of their minds. They're bonkers. What are you doing? And maybe people think that's a bit about us as well. But again in chapter 5, he says why he's doing it. I'm compelled by Jesus' love to do it. Christ's love urges us on, he says. That's why we're doing it. But if, like Paul, we also are compelled by Christ's love to be part of his mission to the world, then we too are sort of swimming in the wrong direction according to the world around us, I think. Because following Jesus, as we know, means turning a bit away from what other people around us think or my own natural inclination to do life my way and doing it his way. Co-missional life is counter-cultural. The world around us, for example, says, well, let's buy these things, do these things to make life as comfortable as we can. But Jesus says, following me means carrying a cross. Our business coaches say, be more assertive, get your own way. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, and he washes his friend's feet. The world around us says, get everything you need as quickly as possible, broadband, pizzas. Paul talks about patience. And sometimes we have to make choices, don't we, in our attitudes, in our actions, between the way that the world around us seems to be going in the way that Jesus calls. Do you remember how Jesus prayed just before his arrest for his friends and his followers? Not just the ones who were there with him at that moment, but he said those ones that will be there in the future, those ones that are to come. And he says, my followers are in the world, of course, but they are not of the world. They're in the world, but not of it any more than he was of it. And there is a sense in which we as his followers are to be separate. And Paul talks about that as the chapter goes on. I don't know if you've got Bibles in front of you, but in chapter 6, in the next few verses, in verses 14 to 18, I've got them there on the screen if you can read them. Don't be yoked together, he says, with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Where God lives, we're God's temple. And yes, we're in the world, but in a sense, we're not. We're separate because there's a recognition that God comes first in our lives. And so our co-missional life doesn't look the same as everybody else I know around me, just with Jesus added on. It doesn't look like all my friends' lives who aren't Christians plus going to church, just do an extra thing. We are the temple of the living God. And so we go, in a sense, a different way. And I think that's why Paul tells the Corinthian Christians not to be yoked with unbelievers. I don't know if you're familiar with that image there. It might be that Paul is thinking of a law in the Old Testament, actually, that God gave the people. And he said, don't plough with an ox and a donkey yoked together. That's in the picture. That's what you're not supposed to be doing. And it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Remember, the yoke is that wooden bit that holds the animals together while they work. Why wouldn't you join them together? Well, they're two different animals. They're different sizes. They're different strengths. They're different temperaments. They're mismatched. You wouldn't do this. You wouldn't yoke them to do the job, because it wouldn't get the job done well. And it might be difficult, and it might be unpleasant, and it probably would be dangerous for the animals involved. Okay, ox and donkeys, but why is Paul saying that? Don't be yoked together with unbelievers to the Corinthian Christians. Well, I guess he's saying that in anything where we're sort of inextricably tied to the decisions of someone else whose values and purposes aren't those of Jesus, or a sort of permanent partnership with them, that's not going to work. And I know often this verse is applied to marriage, isn't it? Sometimes people say that followers of Jesus shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers in marriage, and they use that image. And although I'm not sure that's what Paul means here, he does talk about that actually in 1 Corinthians 7. Perhaps we need to think, each of us, how that might apply to our lives. Perhaps it's something to pray about. Is there something God needs to show us about how everything else in our life should come second to him? Because we are the temple of the living God. And Paul's words in this chapter remind us, though, that holiness, separation from the world, isn't just separation. He goes on to quote three times from the scriptures from the Old Testament, verses which aren't just about separation, but they're also about coming home, coming out of the world into an intimate relationship with him. And he finishes off with this quote, "I will be a father to you, says God, and you will be my sons and daughters." We're not just co-workers in the sense that someone I'm sort of, I work with and I know them a bit and I say hello and we're sort of a bit friendly. No, we are called to work together with our Father God. We're called to work together with our Father God, which makes countercultural, commissional life challenging, but it's also, I had to find another C, didn't I? Last one, celebration. Let's look back at verses 9 and 10 to see how Paul describes life in commission with God, his Father. Genuine yet regarded as impostors, he says they are. Known yet regarded as unknown. Dying and yet we live on. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Think about it. Paul and his team, constantly on the move, continually in danger, rejected, beaten. No wonder people looked at them and thought, you're having a bit of a rubbish life. You're a nobody. You don't own anything. You've got a miserable life. It looks like a horrible burden. And if we're honest, sometimes we can think of ministry like that. But look at what Paul says. Underneath the challenges that the world sees is a hidden reality of blessing. Always rejoicing, making many rich, possessing everything. He looks like an outsider, but he is known by the creator of the universe. He looked like he was done for, but he had an abundance of life that would never end. It looked like he had nothing, but he had everything that mattered, and so he could rejoice in it. What about our ministry? It takes lots of different forms, doesn't it? The ministry of everybody here. Praying, encouraging others, coming along on a Sunday, that's pretty encouraging. Teaching, showing hospitality, leading the music, making the refreshments. I'm pretty sure sometimes you don't find it easy. Wow. You've been doing lunch club for a long time. How many years? I don't know, ages. Is it, be honest, is this really picking on you, isn't it? And she didn't know about this, so. Is it always easy? Are there weeks where you think, oh,
it's easier now, it's chatting tea. It's
easier than it was. Although it's probably had challenges, do you feel you wish you have never bothered with any of it? No. Okay, thank you. I won't pick on you anymore. I'm going to pick on someone else. Joey, yeah, don't shaking your head. Is seeker sometimes frustrating? Do you wish, looking back at the time you've done Seekers, that you had never bothered doing Seekers? No, thank you. Brian, you're usually there at the prayer meeting. Is it sometimes hard to get up in the morning and get going? Not really. Why is it not really for you? You like getting up early. That's a blessing for you. Have you found a joy in it anyway, even though it's coming up? You have. I think that's why you come, isn't it? Because you love to pray. I won't pick on anyone else. You can breathe again. Look, in the last few months, we've been blessed with a new pussycat. Isn't she lovely? She's come from a home where she was very, very loved, but the circumstances meant she had to be confined to quite a small room. And she was in that one room for all her life. And she was warm, and she was well fed, and she was comfortable, and she was loved. But we've been very pleased to have the opportunity to rehome her. And you should see her now, whether she don't like cats. She runs about, so probably she's running around last night, runs around all over the house. She's quite young still, with a bit of a zoomies, playing with toys. She's out in the garden now. She's pouncing on all the leaves, and she's running after the twigs. And it really makes me smile to see her running about and using her muscles and playing and jumping and running, because that's what cats are meant to do, aren't they? That's how they're designed, really. Sometimes it's nice to be comfortable, isn't it? And it's not a bad thing to think we've got nice coffee after church and we've got nice seats that don't make our backs ache, I hope. But the call of God on our lives is much greater, isn't it? Much more wonderful to be his fellow workers in whatever ministry he has called you to. So no wonder that even when it's challenging, it does make our hearts rejoice, because that's kind of what we were designed for. What if Paul, by some strange miracle of time travel, could have been with us this morning in Christchurch Yule as a mystery worshipper? What if he was here today? I wonder how he would rate us. I rather suspect that he might not be interested in what sort of coffee we have or what the biscuits are like. Maybe he would. But I think he would be encouraged by the joy that we have in whatever ministry God has given us, even when it's tough. I think he'd be encouraged that we do find times to ask God for patience and kindness and love to face the challenges of ministry. And we don't do those things to make God love us, do we? On the contrary, he's already called us his children because of what Jesus has already done for us. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he invites us, doesn't he, to join with him in sharing that love, let it overflow out to other people. Maybe it's a bit like this. I don't know who you think the world's greatest painter ever was. Is. Suppose you came to know that artist. Maybe even got to know them as a friend. Suppose one day they asked you into their studio and said, "Come and help me finish this painting." There is no greater privilege, there is no greater purpose than to be one of God's family and to be part of his great mission of love to the world. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the privilege of working with you, that you call us to work with you in your great mission of love to this world. We thank you for revealing to us what you have done, that you have made us your children. And we pray that you would help us in whatever ministry you give us, Father, to do that with love for others and love for you. And now I pray you bless each one as we go now, that we may truly be a blessing to those around us. And we ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.